Let's read together this morning Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll take this Lord's Day in two sermons, considering this morning just the first question and answer on the sixth petition. In light of that, let's read together Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism and read 127, question 127, that is. The question reads this way, which is the sixth petition? And this is the answer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not overcome, may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a distinct and very important difference between the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer and this sixth petition that we take up this morning. The fifth petition is a prayer to God for our daily forgiveness or our daily justification. Whereas this sixth petition is a prayer that God would sanctify us. Those two are very different, though very much related. We spent a couple of sermons on the fifth petition. And that fifth petition concerns the guilt of our sin. As we stand before God as sinners, we are convicted that our sins make us guilty before Him. And to be guilty before God concerns our legal standing before Him, our state before Him. And our state before God is either that of righteous and innocent or guilty. And when our sins come rising up against us, we know that they make us guilty. And thus God says to us, pray the fifth petition. Ask me for the forgiveness of sin. And as we ask Him, God declares to us what is always true the moment that He works in us the life of Jesus Christ. He declares to us how He views us. And He views us as those who have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that He declares to the depth of our souls and consciences, you're forgiven. You're righteous. I don't hold those sins against you. You will not be punished for them because the perfect work of Jesus is imputed to your record. The fifth petition is a prayer for daily justification or daily forgiveness. The sixth petition that we take up this morning is a prayer for sanctification. Sanctification concerns God's work in us. It concerns our actual living. It concerns our holy life of obedience to the law of God, and thus our resistance and deliverance from evil as it is present in this world and as the devil constantly tempts us. The fifth petition concerns our legal standing, our state. The sixth petition concerns our actual life. And so we pray to God, as we are taught by Jesus, that He, as God, would deliver us from evil and not lead us unto temptation. Let's consider praying the sixth petition this morning. We're going to start from a general point of view and consider in the first place the believer's union to Jesus. In the second place, we'll look more specifically at the petition itself and see that it's a prayer for the preservation and strength. And then in the third place, briefly, we'll see that as we pray this and as we go forth in light of it, we do so with a hope one day of complete and final victory. Praying the sixth petition, the believer's union to Jesus, the prayer for preservation and strength, and the hope of complete victory. The place that we would begin this morning is to consider the question of how God sanctifies us. How is it that you and I, as Christians, go forth in a life of holiness? How do we go forth growing in a life of obedience to His law and commandments and deliverance, therefore, from the sin and evil that is present in us and around us in this world? How does that take place? And to begin with, to see that the way in which that takes place is not, for example, by your and my seeking to exercise the strength of our own will and power to make that change in our life and to grow in our holiness and walk before God. We recognize, of course, that that's always the temptation. We look at something in our life, and it needs to be changed. And the first inclination is to say, I can do that. This is what I need to do to make that happen. The problem is that thinking, when it comes to our spiritual life with God and our holiness and obedience before Him, is upside down and backwards. The way in which change takes place in your life and growth and sanctification and holiness is not by mustering up your own strength and will to make it happen. There may be some outward change that arises from that, but it's not the change and the growth and sanctification that God requires in His Word, which is from the heart in devotion to Him, out of love for Jesus Christ. The true change, the true growth, comes from something very different. And we can say generally that it comes from God. And to make that clear, all you have to do is consider a couple of things that are on the surface before us right now. One of those things is the fact that Jesus teaches us to pray the sixth petition. The fact that Jesus says, pray this, understanding what prayer is, means that for this to happen, it comes from God. We pray to God the fifth petition because we know that God forgives sins. The only way that I'm going to be delivered from the guilt of my sin is if God delivers me and forgives me of that sin. And the same thing is true when it comes to our life of fighting against sin and being delivered from the bondage of sin. It's something that comes from God. And so Jesus says, pray it. Because in your praying of it, you are acknowledging that my life of deliverance from sin and fighting against the devil only comes from the Lord. That's taught by the model prayer. That's taught, for example, in Ephesians 6, the end of the chapter, talking about the wiles of the devil and the armor of God. It concludes with praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching, and what follows in verse 18. So right on the surface, the fact that God teaches us to pray this to Him makes clear that the life of holiness and deliverance from the power and bondage of sin is from God. The second thing on the surface that makes this clear is just a brief general observation with respect to the armor of God. And what God says in Ephesians 6. We are to put on, the passage says, the armor of God. Everything about the armor is of God. And the individual pieces of the armor, none of them say it's found within you. It's truth. It's righteousness. It's the gospel of peace. It's salvation. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's faith. These are all things that point us to the Lord. He is the armor. And He is the strength to fight against the wiles of the devil. And so the language that goes along with that in verse 10, for example, is be strong in the Lord in the power of His might, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For there to be growth and sanctification and deliverance from the devil, it's all found in the Lord. It's found in the Lord. As you and I go forth in our lives, understanding, believing, and living out of the gospel. This is the heart of the first point of the sermon, the believer's union to Jesus Christ, so that we understand today that my fight against the devil and my walk as God calls me to walk comes from God as we understand, believe, and live out of the gospel. And beloved, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that God has given to us a Savior. So that the reason that I have a house in my Father's, a room in my Father's house of many mansions is because God has given to us Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, there is the complete earning of my life and my salvation through His death on the cross and through His resurrection from the dead. And that in that gospel, God has given a believer faith, a faith by which I am united to Jesus Christ, and a faith according to which I lay hold of and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, such that His life becomes mine and I know it and I live out of it. How does this take place? How does God work this? He works it through the gospel and saving work of Jesus Christ, which we know and receive and live out of by faith. If we don't understand that, all of the supposed life of obedience and all of the supposed change according to God's Word is all outward. But the true change, the true growth, the true fighting arises out of God's work in Jesus Christ as we receive it and live out of it by faith. So that as we think about this, we remember that there is the imperative of God's Word and there is the indicative of God's Word. And where we start is the indicative and not the imperative. What are these words? You may not understand these words. The ideas are very simple, though. The imperative is what God says in His Word when He says, this is what you need to do. The command. The indicative of the Word of God is the Word that says, this is what God has done for you. And where do we start? We don't ignore this, but we start here. We start with the indicative. We start with what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, as He works in us the gift of faith so that Christ's life becomes my life. And knowing that, believing that, living out of that, we then hear the commands, the imperatives, and God says, this is what I will for you in my life. So to bring this back to the main point, we're in the realm of sanctification. How do we grow in that? It all arises out of the believer's union to Jesus Christ. I'd like to demonstrate that from the Word of God under 4 points. There's so many things that you could say in this regard. Let me point out 4 things. Number one, let's think about what we heard already in the worship service, which is the law of God. The law of God is never read without including, at its beginning, the introduction. Now think about this. Think about Exodus 20. We don't often read, we never do when we read it itself, the verses that follow, which describe for us the setting at Mount Sinai. God made Himself known at Mount Sinai. He made Himself known as a holy, majestic, glorious God. But when He gave His law, He started this way. I am the Lord, your God, who hath delivered you from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. Beloved, when you hear that introduction on Sunday morning, this is what you need to think. Christ. This is what you need to think. I'm saved and delivered by Jesus. And this is who my God is to me. So that right at the beginning of hearing the imperative, we hear the indicative. This is what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Delivered me from sin. Bring me into Canaan, into heaven. And now this. Don't have any other gods. Don't make graven images. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Don't kill. Honor your father and mother. Don't lust. Don't steal. Don't lie and don't covet. In other words, love me. Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That number one. Number two, you can think about a passage like this, John 15. John 15 explains the Jesus as the true vine. And the point of John 15 is that the believer must be connected to the true vine, must be connected to Jesus Christ. And only the one who is truly united to Jesus Christ is the one who brings forth fruit. The one who in their life are able to resist the devil, be delivered from evil, and walk in obedience before God. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. To tell a man to obey God and bear fruit, who's not united to Jesus Christ, is like telling a fish to fly. He can't do it. It's impossible. You need to abide in Christ. And in Christ, as we read in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. So in all of this life of bearing fruit, in all of this life of resisting the devil and walking in obedience, without Christ, you can do nothing. So in other words, never take your eye off of Christ. Number three, we read tonight, this morning rather, from the book of Ephesians. In addition to what I said earlier about rooting this all in God, the whole armor of God, strong in the Lord, praying, step back and think about the book of Ephesians as a whole. And this was a common way in which Paul wrote his epistles. What Paul does when he writes the book of Ephesians is he sets forth at the beginning of the book, this is the great and glorious work of God in salvation. And then he comes to the second half of the book and says, now this is what it means for you. So that we can read, for example, chapter 1, all rooted in election, in Christ, redemption, according to that decree of election in Christ, looking all the way ahead to the great day when all things will be gathered together in one in Jesus Christ. That sets the foundation. Chapter 2, no greater chapter to say in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, than Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 3, explaining how that salvation is all for Jew and Gentile alike because the middle wall of partition has been broken down. And explaining that glorious gospel, you come to the end of chapter 3, and fittingly, Paul ends it with a doxology. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. First half of the book, God's great and glorious saving work in Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And all of the application arising out of the first three chapters of the book, part of which is Ephesians 6, where God says to us, put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the value sometimes, for example, of reading the Bible for breadth. We read it for depth at times. One verse, one chapter, think about it very deeply. There's value in reading it for breadth. Where you sit down and you say, I'm going to read the entire book of Ephesians. I'm going to read the entire book of Romans to see the whole scope of how this works. And that's what we have here in this chapter. I said four things. The first was the law. The second was John 15. The third was this point from the book of Ephesians. The fourth is to come back to where we started the sermon, and that is the relationship between the fifth petition and the sixth petition. Very important relationships between those two. We can't begin to get into all of them. The fifth petition is the basis legally even for the sixth petition. But just this other relationship. And that is, as we pray the fifth petition, as we go to God in the consciousness of our guilt and say to God, forgive me. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And as God works in us the knowledge of that forgiveness, what is the most natural thing to follow from that? The most natural thing in the world is then the sixth petition. I know my forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now this, God, I need to go forth. And I know what I'm going forth against. Help me. Deliver me from evil. Don't lead me into temptation. Because when I understand the forgiveness and righteousness as it is in Christ, this is the path forward that I want to walk. As we approach the sixth petition, we do so in light of the gospel and in light of the only way of going forward in harmony with it, which is out of the strength that's found in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider now then the petition more specifically. The petition more specifically is a prayer for preservation and strength. That language comes from the Heidelberg Catechism. Notice that in the middle of the answers or so, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. So the main idea is to be preserved and to be strengthened in our everyday walk against the enemies and to walk therefore in harmony with the will and word of God. To look at the petition more specifically, we can explain its two parts. There are two parts to it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's take the latter of those two first. Deliver us from evil. Now what Jesus means here could be deliver us from the evil one, namely the devil himself and all of his hosts. Or it could mean, very simply, evil generally. It doesn't matter which way you take it. Both substantively are exactly the same in meaning. Deliver me from evil. We are praying in this petition that God, by His strength in Jesus Christ, would keep us from the devil and keep us from the ways of sin as we go forth in our life. We need to make that specific in our lives. The evil that you need deliverance from may not be the evil that another person needs deliverance from. Now, from a general point of view, it's the exact same for everyone, all of us. That's why the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. The general principle is true for everyone. What I mean by this is very simply the fact that we are all susceptible to different things. And the devil knows that. And so the evil for you that you especially need deliverance from may be different at a given time than the evil for someone else. Which requires, therefore, beloved, that we examine ourselves and that we ask God to open this up to us, even others, because we can be blind to the evil that we need to be delivered from, to help us as well. So we need to be honest. We need to be honest as we stand before God. We need to be truthful as we stand before His Word. What is the evil in my life that God must deliver me from? That thing that I'm susceptible to. And here's the thing, we can be honest. We don't need to be afraid to let this come into our consciences and think very carefully and deeply about this as we stand before a holy God. Why? Because of the first point of the sermon. Because of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. As you ponder your own life specifically and you realize this is a problem, this is a sin issue, this is a heart issue, we don't need to run away from it. Don't run away from it. Take it and take it directly to the cross of Calvary and know the gospel which God says to us is you're forgiven. Because the way you get into the room of Father's house of many mansions is not by what you do and not by your own obedience. It's through Christ. Know, my son, know, my daughter, you're forgiven. And so as we examine ourselves, as we think very carefully in our life, we're doing it in light of the gospel of grace. And we're looking at our life and saying, I can confront the evil and the guilt that comes with it because I know there is a Savior. And with that then pray, Lord, help me, deliver me, give me strength as it is found in Jesus Christ to be delivered from this particular evil. It may be deliverance from the evil of lust. So that you're confronted this morning with the fact that every time you pull your phone out, every time you pull your tablet out, every time you're on your computer, every time you're in a social setting, you're looking and you're thinking with a heart inflamed with lust. And you don't run away from that this morning. You acknowledge it. You know the guilt of it. You bring it to the cross of Calvary. You look to Jesus Christ and know that my strength for this is not in my own willpower because it will fail. It always fails. My strength in this is found in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the evil of how we interact and raise our children. You think about the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to face it. We don't want to acknowledge the fact that as a father or a mother, I'm selfish. I'm short. I don't nurture, I don't guide, I don't instruct like I should. Don't run away from it. Face it. See it. Acknowledge it. Be humbled by it. But know the gospel that you're forgiven in Jesus Christ, and pray for deliverance from the evil of selfishness in parenting, the evil of shortness in parenting, the evil of hurting our children in parenting by the way in which we may speak or act. And seek that strength day by day in Jesus Christ. Or any, for example, addictive sin, a sin in which one is found in bondage, a besetting sin. And here we can be master manipulators to say, it's not that real a problem. It's not something that I'm really addicted to. It's not something that I really am turning to for peace and security in my life. No, may God free us from that lie so that we understand what it is. Be humbled by it, confess it, and say, Lord, give me strength to be delivered from the evil of this idol that I have placed in my life. It's different for everyone. The point of preaching is to give examples, but to call the people under that preaching to take it, to learn from it, to think about it, to meditate upon it, for what it means for you. That's the first part of the petition. The second part of the petition is what we read at the beginning. And lead us not into temptation. In this part of the petition, we acknowledge that God is absolutely sovereign. He is sovereign over all the circumstances of our lives. That's what stands behind this petition. We are praying to God, knowing who He is as that absolutely sovereign, omnipotent God who rules and governs absolutely everything and uses absolutely everything to serve His purposes. Now let's be very clear here. God Himself does not tempt. Satan tempts. Other human beings tempt. God does not tempt, and God Himself does not cause us to sin. And everyone here knows that. Everyone knows that when it comes down to it and I sin, I confess God's sovereignty. And as I confess God's sovereignty, I know I'm responsible for that sin. God does not tempt, and God does not Himself cause us to sin. But He is sovereign. And part of His sovereignty is either to keep us from being led down the path of temptation or to lead our lives and guide our lives in such a way that for the only way to learn, we have to face that temptation and even fall. And in that lamentable fall, by God's grace and mercy, to be brought back to Him. What we are praying in this petition is this: God, don't teach me the hard way. I don't want to have to learn the hard way. There is a hard way. This is the hard way. You sit under the preaching of the gospel week after week where Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And you don't care. And with that, you hear the commands and the law. And you ignore. And then, as a high schooler, you get caught up in the wrong crowd. And you haven't been listening. And you haven't been grasping a hold of the gospel, and you haven't been concerned with the admonitions of God's word, and thus you walk in the path of sin, and God says, this is the only way you're going to learn. I have to lead you down this path, because this is the path according to which you'll learn. and you keep going down that path, you fall into the sin of drunkenness. And with that sin of drunkenness comes all sorts of misery and consequences, but God in His grace used that to humble you so you truly know your sin, are led back to Jesus Christ, and then live out of the gospel, daily fighting and daily seeking God's grace, whereas before you weren't. We're praying, Lord, not that way. To use another example, you come to church, you hear the gospel, you ignore the admonitions, and all the while, you're dabbling in the sexual filth that's available in this world. And over time, all of a sudden, there's the opportunity presented that it doesn't need to be anymore with the two-dimensional figure on a screen, but the real-life person, and you fall. You fall into the lamentable sin of adultery. And with that, all of its consequences of misery, but the Lord is using that. He uses it and is sovereign over it to humble you, to bring you down, to break you, and to bring you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are praying here is, Lord, not that way. Don't lead me down that path. Instead, keep me. Keep me close to Thyself. Keep me close to Jesus Christ. Keep me in such a way that I fight that sin and I live in daily conversion, mortifying the old man and quickening the new man. Why is it so important to pray this? We can derive that from the answer to question 127. It's so important to pray this all the time in our life because, on the one hand, we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. What do you always say when you're fighting a battle? You need to know two things. When an army fights, it needs to know two things. It needs to know its enemy, and it needs to know itself, if the battle is going to be waged effectively. For us in the Christian faith, to fight the battle effectively means we need to know ourselves. And to know ourselves is to know how weak we are of ourselves. And to know that if I had to, I could not stand but for a moment in my own strength. And therefore, why is it so important to pray this petition? Because praying the petition, and everything it means as we've explained it, is to acknowledge the truth of Ephesians 6. My strength in fighting is in the Lord. Why is it so important to pray this petition? Number two, because we know our enemy. And we know the nature of our enemy. The Catechism describes the enemy this way, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. They're mortal enemies. They seek our destruction and death. And they never stop. This description in Ephesians 6 should cause us to stop and should cause us to pray and should cause us to say, Lord, help me as I understand better and better what I'm up against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Knowing our enemy, knowing the nature of our enemy, makes us say, Lord, help me every single day. Now, as we do that, we do so with the confidence that there is a final victory for us to come in Jesus Christ. As we read it in the Lord's Day, constantly and strenuously may resist till at last we obtain a complete victory. A complete victory. It's a complete victory because we have the victory right now. We have the victory right now because the gospel is not the imperative, but the gospel is the indicative. We have the victory right now because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We have the victory in principle right now because those whom God saves in Jesus Christ, no matter how ceaseless the enemy's attack, cannot be separated from His love. But there comes a day when it will be a complete victory. And we look forward to that. We look forward to that complete victory. And that complete victory to come encourages us to go forth in the battle today, does it not? We look back. We look back to that cross every single day and know what God has done for us in Him. And that's what drives us. But we also look forward. We also look forward to that day when the battle will end. Everyone who's in a battle knows that. I press on because I know it's not going to go on forever. There's an end in sight. But here's the difference between the wars that wage on this earth where the end is unknown and the difference between that and the war of faith where the victory is known. We know we are victorious. The complete victory will come when finally the devil will be cast into oblivion forever, where our sinful nature will be stripped from us when we are brought to glory, and when this world no longer has influence upon us. That's what's to come. And so, beloved, understanding the gospel, understanding the source of your strength, and understanding the absolute perfect victory to come, pray this petition. And may God so work through it so that we are not led into temptation. And we are delivered from evil as we seek to live as Christians to the glory of His name. Amen. Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of the gospel. We thank Thee for Thy work in Jesus Christ and the complete victory that's found in Him. Our prayer now is deliver us from evil. And our prayer is lead us not into temptation. We pray that Thou wilt go with us now and the rest of this day too. Help us to keep this day holy. And later this afternoon, return us again for another worship service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.